Welcome to content for Sunday the 10th, not recorded at the time, but here's a catch up for this part of our series, Holy Spirit, God with us. Before Isambard, Kingdom Brunel designed the very first steamship. Getting across the Atlantic was a very uncertain business. Ships would get stuck in the doldrums, this kind of area of the ocean, where it's given to sudden calms or light, unpredictable winds or storms. And doldrums actually was a word that came to mean a period of stagnation, nothing really happening. Sails are not full, I can't get anywhere. Nothing is really going on. Well, we've been thinking about reading the Bible and praying and being together as church and serving and loving. But these can feel like work, hard work. And sometimes we can get into the doldrums with them. Just as sailing is impossible without a wind to push you along, the Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. The good news is that Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit as a gift to all his followers. Today we're going to think about who the Spirit is, and next week a bit more about what the Spirit does in our lives. It'd be lovely if you found Acts 1 and Acts 1 and 2. That's where we'll mostly be this today. And in Acts 1, Jesus promises this gift of the Spirit. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The next thing they know, Jesus returns to heaven. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus is gone, but they don't have to wait very long for that promised gift to come. So our first reading is from Acts 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This extraordinary day is known as Pentecost, the sound of a wind, the flames that are seen, diverse languages spoken and understood. And the crowd ask, "What does all of this mean?" Maybe you, maybe I even ask this, "What does it mean? Well, Peter explains for us. And from Peter's speech, we discover three things about the Holy Spirit. And if you've got your booklets, you can follow along. Three things. The first thing is this: the Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is personal. He's a person of the Trinity. Peter in Acts 2 is basically preaching a sermon on the Old Testament book of Joel, showing how the things that Joel predicted hundreds of years before are now coming to pass. In Joel chapter 2, there was a prophecy that Peter quotes here in verse 17 of Acts 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And that tells us who the Holy Spirit is, doesn't it? Not a spooky force or an electrical charge or a substance. The Holy Spirit is personal. God himself. I will pour out my spirit, says the Lord God. The Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son, and yet he is fully God and has always been. We see him right at the beginning in Genesis 1, when God is creating the world. We read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And just as God the Father is a person and God the Son is a person, God the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. The one God who made us, who calls us to him and each other, who speaks and who hears when we pray. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with God's people. We see that in the Old Testament as the Holy Spirit is poured out on certain individuals to empower them for their ministry. Think of a prophet empowered to speak for God, or a king empowered to lead his people. Again, a quote in your booklets shows from 1 Samuel 16 what happened for King David. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. That's great for those particular individuals. But since that great day of Pentecost, fulfilling the promise of God, the Spirit of the Lord is available to all believers. The Holy Spirit is the person of God who can dwell personally with us who believe. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is also promised. And that's the big point Peter's getting across in his speech. The Pentecost miracle that the people have just witnessed, the sound of the wind, the flames, the languages, it's the fulfillment of a promise God has made. The Old Testament prophets such as Joel, Isaiah and Ezekiel, they foretell a time when the Spirit will be given to all God's people. But it wouldn't be fulfilled until Jesus had died and risen again. You see, Jesus had to die and rise before the Spirit could be fully given. So in Acts 2, verse 22 and 24, Peter continues, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter's rehearsing the events some of those people would have seen there in Jerusalem. Jesus put to death and buried in a tomb. You could almost point to where the tomb is. But then he rose again. And Peter continues in verse 32. Listen to what the verbs of what has happened. God has raised this Jesus to life. We're all witnesses of it. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. He's there in heaven. And he has received from the Father the Holy Spirit that was being promised. And he has poured out what you now see and hear. And that is our gospel, isn't it? Jesus has died and risen again for that, on that cross, so that the presence of God can be with his people perfectly. When he died, the curtain in the temple was ripped in two as a symbol that God's presence was now available for people. We'd had to be separate because of the things we do, the things we say, the things we think that are not what God wants, that hurt us, hurt other people, and hurt God. That sin, that mess, but Jesus died for it. He took away that stuff that's a barrier, so that through his death and resurrection, we can now know God perfectly in our lives by his Spirit. So the Spirit makes a relationship with God, an experienced reality. Imagine you're out in the garden mowing your lawn and you accidentally cut through the electric cable. The mower will stop working. That's the effect of our sin, breaking our connection, our relationship to God. But if you take that mower to a shop and get it fixed, or you get that wire fixed and you can plug it in, the power can come back once Jesus has dealt with our sin on the cross by dying in our place. We are reconnected to God and we can receive the Spirit. The power can be turned on again. By the Spirit, our hearts and spirits are renewed and we can call to our Daddy God. We can know we are his children, confident in his love and experiencing his caring parenthood. Well, in the service, we'd have the song, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. That experience, that knowledge of his loving care is what the Holy Spirit brings in our lives. Well, we continue. The Holy Spirit has been personal. He's been promised and he is poured out. Finally, he's poured out three times in this chapter in Acts 2. The arrival of the Holy Spirit is described as a pouring out, verse 17, verse 18, verse 33. The Spirit's no longer limited to a few people like King David. He's poured out for all believers. And the only condition is that you accept the forgiveness Jesus came to bring. So down there, chapter 2, maybe over the page in your Bible, verse 38 and 39, Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He's given to all who trust in Jesus. The offer is available to every one of you. Nobody in that crowd was excluded. All they had to do was repent, meaning to turn away from their sin, trust in Jesus, and resolve to go God's way. And being baptized was the outward sign that they had done so. So what does it look like nowadays to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we shouldn't expect fire and foreign languages necessarily. These dramatic events, they're unique. They mark the first outpouring of the Spirit, what God is doing in the church. But we need to ask, have I put my trust in Jesus? And am I seeking to live for him? If so, you can be sure you have the Spirit living in you. He's been poured out abundantly into your life. He's given abundantly to all who trust in Jesus. He gives us a power we can never have in ourselves to make those choices and live for God. That's why Peter's sermon had such an incredible effect. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, Jesus doesn't leave us alone to muddle through life. He equips us with his Spirit, not just to survive, but to thrive. The Spirit gives us a growing relationship with the God who saved us. We'll finish with some verses from John's Gospel, where Jesus taught his disciples about the Spirit who was coming soon to help them. In John 13 to 17, you may know, Jesus has gathered with his disciples in that upper room. It's Thursday evening. Later that night, he's going to be arrested, and the following morning, he's going to be put on trial, falsely accused, tortured, and killed. So he's taking the opportunity to teach his disciples what will happen once he's gone. He wants them to understand that when Jesus goes, the Holy Spirit will come. And somehow that is better news than they or we could possibly imagine. So if you want to turn with me, I'll just find it. John 14, starting at verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus promises his disciples an advocate. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. An advocate literally means someone who comes alongside, someone who walks along beside you, helping you what you're in. We can think of it as God come with us to be a comforter, a defender, an advisor, an encourager, a personal trainer. Jesus promises a counselor to help us and be with us forever. How amazing to think that if we're Christian believers, the same Holy Spirit is already in each of us, God with us. Well, for our discussion and for your reflection, here are some questions. How has or how might the Holy Spirit help you? How has or how might the Holy Spirit help you when you face opposition as a Christian, or in times of stress and trouble, or when we're tempted by sin, or if we feel isolated as believers at work or at home? Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for your true word from your Bible. I pray that we would understand more of what it means for you to have poured out your Holy Spirit on all believers. We thank you. You are such good news. You did not stay far away, but you came to be with us. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, by trusting in him, we can know you in our lives, your comfort and your love as our Father God's, now and forever. Amen. Amen. See you again soon.